Amen, amen. Good morning, church. Man, my name is Corey, and I'm the student pastor here, and man, it's with great joy, man. I just want to thank you personally. As you saw highlights from our winter retreat in Student World that happened a couple weeks ago, I want to thank you guys, because many of you scholarship teenagers to go and hear the gospel. Many of you served as small group leaders, and man, can we just celebrate, one, that we have awesome teenagers in our church that are amazing, and These are kids that you have rocked in the nursery, that you have taught in Kid World, and man, they are growing up to be fine young men and young women. And also, can we just celebrate that the Lord brought salvation, that the kingdom is bigger because of winter retreat as well? Can we thank the Lord for what he did in our teenagers? Amen. Well, it's an honor to bring God's word to you this morning. You can pray for our pastor. Pastor Kenneth is leading a group of other pastors, and he is in Turkey right now. And so would you just pray that he would come back renewed and refreshed and ready to be our pastor and to lead us and guide us. And so I'm so thankful for him and the opportunity to preach this morning. I want you to know that there will be an opportunity, though, for you to respond to the gospel this morning. And so I want to give you a heads up. So if there's ever a point when you say, hey, I've never put my faith in Jesus, or maybe someone brought you here and you say, hey, can we just go pray? By all means, I want you to know that you have the freedom to do so, and we would love to tell you what it means to follow Jesus and put your faith in him. So if you have your Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is where we are going to be this morning. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray for us that God's word would speak. Let's pray together. Father, would you move in a way that we can only describe as you. God, I pray that as we read your word, Lord, that we would read it not just to finish, but we would read it to change. That we would look different tomorrow because of how you convict us and mold us and shape us today. So, Lord, would you speak? Would you speak from your word? God, help us to see you more clearly for who you truly are. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The late pastor Derek Prime said this. He said, all we know about genuine human fatherhood at its best is but a pale reflection of what God the Father is, first to his son and then all to who become his spiritual children. Westwood, I don't know if you've ever been to church on a Father's Day before, but sometimes it can be really awkward. Mother's Day, we crush it. Mothers, it's like, moms, y'all are killing it. Y'all are the best. Y'all are the sweetest. Here's a rose, right? Father's Day, it's different. Father's Day, it's like some of y'all dads ain't dadding right. Some of y'all, like, let me challenge you. Let me just berate dads. Be a better husband. Be a better dad. You can do it. And it's awkward sometimes that we treat dads that way, but it's followed by 10 different tricks or tips to be a better dad, be a better husband. And we don't need this. Really, the great need is not practical help or simple fixes, but less of that and a more understanding of who God is and what the fatherhood of God actually is. And that's what we're going to try to unpack this morning. The name of Father does not go up from us to God, but it actually comes from God down to us. He allows us and tells us we can call him Father. And this may be really difficult for some of you, especially if you don't have a happy recollection of memories from your earthly dad. Maybe you have those scars, and it's not uncommon for you to project the view of your earthly dad onto your heavenly father. And we think of this way, we project sometimes what our earthly dads are like on the fatherhood of God, and that's not true. No, true fatherhood only comes from God and his relationship to Jesus and then to us. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. But we think, what comes into our mind when we think about God is one of the most important things about us. Which begs the question, what comes into your mind? When I tell you to think about God and think about the fatherhood of God, what comes to mind? Some ideas that maybe people think, maybe you initially think of this huge energy force, just this whoosh, just this all-encompassing power, like the sun, like just so much power, faceless, but just this immense energy, unable, impersonal, unable to get close to or near. There's a fear, a respect, and a reverence, but just this all-encompassing power. Maybe your version of God looks more like an old man, more like Professor Dumbledore or Gandalf, okay? Long gray beard, sitting on his rocker, reminds you of your papa, your grampy. Would love nothing more than to sit at Cracker Barrel and play a game of checkers with you in front of the fire, right? This version of God that maybe comes to your mind has a pocket full of hard Werther's candy and has extremely large print on their phone. You know what I'm saying? This is maybe how you view God, sweet but irrelevant. Maybe you see God and he's wearing the stripes of a referee. He is the divine scorekeeper, always Fox 40 whistle in his mouth, ready to blow it, ready to call foul on you, keeping track of how much good you've done and how much bad you've done. And it's a blowout, right? Of how much bad you've done. He's ready. He's the cosmic hall monitor. He's on the safety patrol, ready to get you in trouble. Like a kid with a magnifying glass, and we're just the pile of ants on a sunny day. You feel this presence of God looming over you, always displeased. Maybe you view God like a heavenly butler. He's like Alfred, sweet, ready to be there when you ring the bell. God, I need you. He's there to answer your questions. He's like Alexa, or he's like Siri. Hey, God, look, listen, I'm here. I'm ready for you when I need you, but then I also pay you to disappear and leave me alone. You're here to answer my questions. Yes, I'm thankful for you, but I don't really want you involved like in my life. Maybe he looks a lot like, yeah, the rich uncle at Christmas. You're thankful for what he can give you, but no real relationship with him. And so this is a question, church, that we have to get right. Because if you don't get this right, then that's going to shape how, if your view of the Creator is jacked up, then your lives are going to be jacked up. How you view yourself is going to be jacked up. How you view other people is going to be jacked up and all misconstrued. And this is something we always have to remind ourselves of over and over again. In Matthew chapter 3, you see the baptism of Jesus, where all three of the Godhead are there. You have the Spirit, you have the Son, you have the Father. And everyone is there, and the Father speaks, and the Father says this. He says, "This is my beloved Son," talking to Jesus, "with whom I am well pleased." From a very young age, church, we are hardwired to seek the approval of our dad. We long for validation in their eyes. "Hey, Dad, watch this," as you cannonball for the 100th time in the pool, right? Are you coming to my game? Did you see it? My son, Deacon, he runs. He's 2 years old. He runs to me, and he's like, "Daddy, watch this. Daddy, watch this. Daddy, watch me. Daddy, watch me." As he goes down a slide, or as he makes more noodles out of Play-Doh, or swings his little golf club. "Daddy, watch me." And so if you notice, though, in Matthew 3, when the Father looks at Jesus and he says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," it's Matthew chapter 3. Jesus hasn't done any miracles yet. Jesus hasn't preached any message yet. He has the Father's blessing and approval long before he's ever done any ministry. He has it. He possesses it. So if God is showing you himself as Father, what do you think the enemy is going to try everything in his power to destroy? Fatherhood. Earthly fatherhood. Some of you immediately, when I say the word dad or I say the word father, you tense up. You would get upset because your emotions stir with grief and disappointment, right? You'd say, uh-oh, because of our relationships or lack of relationship with our earthly fathers. Maybe your dad was amazing, yet not perfect. But if I could, as hard as it may be this morning, could we lay on the counseling couch together and deal with some of this hurt and some of this pain that our fathers have put on us? It's very hard to categorize every father in the world, but follow me through these types. Type number one would be the absent father. Maybe you say, "Corey, I'd love to have a thought of my father, yet I never knew him. He left me and my brothers and sisters, or he left me and my mom when I was really young. Never knew him." Maybe your dad was there, but he was absent because he was always at work, or he was always at the golf course. He was never around. The absent father. Maybe, number two, you had the abusive father. Physically, you have scars to show this. Verbally, your father would cut you down with words. Maybe your father was one that turned to alcohol and turned into a completely different person, turned into a monster when that would happen at home. An abusive father. Maybe you had this one. You had the performance-based father, living vicariously through you, whether it be academically, whether it be through sports or anything like that. Pressure, intense pressure for you to be someone. There's a famous tennis player. His name is Andre Agassi. Andre Agassi is going to be in the Tennis Hall of Fame if he's not already. But in his book, Andre Agassi tells the story of him and his dad. And his dad would have buckets and buckets of tennis balls and serve them up to him as hard as he possibly could to young Andre Agassi. And he would just keep serving them, bam, and just bam, for hours. And Andre Agassi, in his book, he writes, he said that I would miss and hit a tennis ball over the fence on purpose because that meant I got a break from my dad. And even though he would berate me because I knew that he would send me out to go get that tennis ball that I shanked over the fence, he said he would make me go get it and I could catch my breath. And then Andre Agassi, in his words, where he said, I never chose this life. Maybe that was you, your dad, performance-based pressure. Fourthly, maybe you had a passive father. He was there, but painfully quiet. Sit back in the corner, arms crossed, asleep in the recliner, never stood up for you. Close in proximity, but distant in relationship. Maybe that is the story of you and your father. Fifthly, maybe you had the antagonistic father, one that would use his words, say phrases like, you'll never amount to anything. Hard words, and your self-worth now shows what this father has impressioned on you. Or lastly, and praise God, this is my old man, is the empowering father. Maybe you say, listen, Corey, that was great. My dad loved me. He showed me what it means to be a husband. He showed me how to do things. He was with me. He was encouraging. He uplifted me. He looked a lot like Jesus in my life. Praise God for those dads. And I'm super thankful for mine. He tried his best, but he still messed up. He maybe still had a little temper. Maybe he had his moments where he had his mistakes and didn't always get it right, though. And hear me say this, Westwood, as we get into our scripture. God is not a reflection of your earthly father. He is the perfection of your earthly father. God is not a reflection of your dad. He is the perfection of your dad. Let those words sink in. He is the father to the fatherless. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, all human efforts of good dads don't even come close to how good God is. And so here we go. And we're going to risk some paper cuts this morning. We're going to do some sword drills and look at a lot of different scripture, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. It's Jesus teaching, and this is what Jesus says. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. For which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We who are evil, church, know how to give good gifts. How much more does God? And so I want to answer quickly this morning four different questions about God. Number one would be this. Is God the Father of everything? Is God the Father of everything? And I think after studying and after reading scripture, I think the biblical answer is this. I think the answer is kind of, but not really. I think that's the answer. Kind of, but not really. In Malachi, he calls us children of God. Paul writes in one of his letters that we are the offspring of God. Image bearers, yes, but creation doesn't equal being a son or a daughter in a spiritual sense. Paul says in Ephesians that we are children of wrath. By our very nature, we are not in the family of God. So to look at God as Father as such, the best teacher about this is Jesus. Before Jesus, the Jews didn't understand why God would be called Father. They used other words. They used your words like Yahweh and Elohim and Jehovah and El Shaddai and Hashem, Adonai, Elion, I Am. They would use other words. Father is a Jesus thing. Father is a Jesus thing. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, says what? He says, "Our Father who art in heaven," in John 14. He says, "Let your light shine before others that you may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven," Matthew 5, 16. Jesus says in John 14, he says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Father. Nowhere in the Old Testament do you see Jewish people address God directly as Father. In every prayer that Jesus prays, except for one, he addresses God as Father. This was a radical innovation, completely unheard of. This is the thing that Jesus invites his followers to do as well. What Jesus teaches is that by our very nature, we are not children of God. This is a dispute that the Lord had with Pharisees, that they thought just because, hey, we're born Jewish, aren't we sons of Abraham? We're in the family, right? Therefore, we're children of God. And Jesus says, you are the children of your father, the devil. Hello. That's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. He says, actually, the devil's your dad. Harsh words. And so let me say this to you. People in the room, those of you viewing online, if you think that you are in the family of God, that you're a Christian, that you're a believer in Jesus because your mama is, because you grew up in a Christian home and you went to church on Sundays growing up, because you have good morals and good motives, right? You think, I have manners, I like sweet tea, I'm a Christian, right? Like, I try my best to be good. May I say woe to you this morning? That doesn't get you in the family. That doesn't get you in the family of God. Jesus defines sonship as obedience to God, and we have not been obedient, have we? By our very nature, we are children of wrath. The New Testament teaches us that we are not all universally children of the Father. Oh, aren't we all God's children, though? Aren't we all? Isn't there a song about that? Something like, we're all God's children? Like, the only way we have the right to call God Father is because we have been adopted. And the biblical message of sonship and daughterhood in the body of Christ is rooted and grounded in the concept of adoption. Only Christ is the natural Son of God who is fully obedient. And only if you are in Christ do you become a member of the household of God. Redemption through adoption, all because Jesus takes your place. And that is good news. And that's the gospel. And so, question number two that I would put before us is, how can one come to know him as Father? How can one come to know him as Father? And the answer is very simple. You must be born again. Jesus says you must be spiritually renewed. Look at this in John. Flip over with me a couple books. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 9. A couple books to your right. John chapter 1, verse 9. It says this. The true light which gives to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him and did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. All who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Since there is this great boundary between us, we are not in the family, we must be given the right by Jesus. And a lot of us would think, okay, well, I'll do that later. Sounds like the offer is open. I'll do that when I'm done with this part of the world. I'll do that when I'm ready. I'll do that when, you know, it's all good. Can I just like say this to you, the urgency of this, to be adopted in the family of God? You could choke on a breadstick at lunch at Olive Garden today. You know what I'm saying? Repent and believe. Trust in Jesus. Bank your soul on Jesus today, in this moment. Don't wait. Go. Ask someone right now. Go. Believe in Jesus. In John chapter 3, we see the original Nick at Night. It's this guy named Nicodemus, and he comes to Jesus at night, and he has this conversation. And Nicodemus is this great spiritual leader. If you want homework, read John chapter 3, 1 through 21. And Nicodemus, he comes before Jesus, and this is a dude who is very, very, very spiritual. This is a dude who has probably memorized the first five entire books of the Bible. memorized the first five books of the Bible all in here. This is a very, very spiritual dude. And what blows his mind is when Jesus looks him dead in the face and says, Nick, you're not getting in. Nick, you're not in the family. You got to be born again. You got to be transformed. You got to be renewed. And it blows his mind. You need a supernatural rebirth. You need to be regenerated spiritually and adopted. And if we're all God's children, what would there be a need for adoption for? He adopts those by grace who are not in the family by nature. Adopts those by grace who are not in the family by nature. Not by birth, not by baptism, not by your holy endeavors. Flip over with me. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Sword drill, I got you. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Oh, there we go. Got it, boom, there. See, I told you. Galatians chapter 4. Starting in verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Christians, you are justified. And if you have trouble with that word, what that means, it means this. It means when God looks at you, it is just as if I'd never sinned. You are justified if you are in Christ. And also, you are invited into the family. So if you can imagine this in your head, there we stand, convicted felons, and the righteous judge looking at us. And you might say, okay, I got it. There we go. And it's one thing for the righteous judge to say this, listen, you're a convicted felon, all the evidence proves it, here it is, you can go free. There's the door. That's powerful, that's amazing, right? To say, to look at the convicted felon like we are when we stand before a holy God and a God of holiness, to look at us and say, you're free to go. But it's a whole nother thing to say, listen, I know you're convicted, I'm gonna let you go. But I know as soon as you walk out those doors, you'll be homeless. And I know you're hungry. So how about this? How about you come over to my house and I'll cook you dinner? And you know what? I want you to move in with our family. And you know what else? I'd love to adopt you. And I want you to take my last name. I want you to be in my family. And listen, I'm writing your name and it's going to be in the family trust so you don't have to go through probate and your inheritance is coming. Do you see? That's much more. How much more is that when the righteous judge looks at us and would adopt us into the family of God? And let me say this, like, being a son or being a daughter of God makes no sense to our outside world. Right, you can go to work tomorrow. You can walk through aisle 6 at Walmart tomorrow, and no one is going to say, here comes Betty, daughter of the king. Right? No one's going to say, like, to you at work in the hallway and say, hey, you co-heir with Christ. What's up? How was your weekend, buddy? No one's going to say that. Our world has no category for this. So how can you come to know God as Father? By repenting of your sin and believing in the Son. Repent and believe. Question number 3. What are the benefits of being in God's family? What's good on our end of the deal in this? Number one, you have intimacy. Number one, intimacy, a closeness with your Creator. Intimacy, that God not only loves you, but wants a relationship with you. He knows you and wants you to know him. Intimacy. Number two, generosity. This is what flips your whole world upside down. That when, you know, like when people say, like, well, this is how our family does it, you know? Maybe when you first, if you remember when you first got married, there's different things that happen when it's like, well, this is how our family did it. This is how my dad did it. This is how my dad did it. And so you work those things out. This is how we do it in our family. When you're in the family of God, God gets to say, this is how we do it in our family. Your worldview is now no longer about how much you can get, how much you can receive, how much success you can have. It is all about how much you can give away. generosity. Number three, you get security. This is an assurance and a peace and a hope that surpasses all understanding. Security. Does God want us to have security? Yes, that we are secure in Him. Fourthly, you have a destiny. This is a future to look forward to, right? To die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You have a future. You have a destiny. Number five, you have an identity, a belonging, not just to who you are, but whose you are. This is what gives things worth and value. It is the length to which the owner would go to possess them. And Jesus goes to the cross for you and for me. That's what gives you worth and value and identity and who you are. You are so loved, church, even if you don't feel it, despite what you've experienced. Flip over more to the right. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Towards the end of your Bible, it's page 1267 in my Bible, if that helps. 1 John chapter 3. And look at how much your Heavenly Father loves you. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and we will be, has not yet appeared. But we will know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. You are no longer a slave to your sin when you are in the family of God, right? You're free from the past. And how does this happen? How can this be true? How can you be in the family of God? Flip over to the left now. Let's go to Romans. Here we go. Romans 8. Come on, I believe in you. Sword drill, Romans. Romans 8. Got it. Romans 8, starting in verse 13. It says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You have the Holy Spirit with you. It's a mark. The payoff is that you have a Father. The payoff is that you are adopted. It's not heaven. Hear me say this, church. It's not heaven. So many people get this wrong. They're like, oh, well, the big benefit of being the family of God is I get to go to heaven. Wrong. Wrong. No. It's not about getting a mansion in heaven. It's not about seeing loved ones that you've had here on earth. The payoff is that you get God. You get to be with God. Far greater than your mansion in heaven, far greater than being able to see loved ones again, right? It's you get to be with God. And guess what? My dad happens to run eternity. How awesome is that? Not heaven. So you get to be with your Father. You get to be with Jesus. You get to be with the Spirit. You get to be with God. You get God. When Jesus saves you, you become a child of God. And so C.S. Lewis has a bit of a conflict with A.W. Tozer's quote, which, man, all the cool people go by their initials. You know what I'm saying? Much better than Clive and Aiden. You know, like, call me C.S. I want to be called C.L., you know, from now on, if I want to be cool. But this is what A.W. Tozer, as a reminder, A.W. Tozer says this. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, I read in a periodical the other day that the fundamental thing is how we think of God. By God Himself, it is not. How God thinks of us is not only important, but infinitely more important indeed. How we think of Him is of no importance, except insofar as it is related to how he thinks of us. You're going to make me choose, right, between two great minds, but I think I want to say yes and amen to both, right? Because here's what happens. When I walk towards my mental image of God, when I see God as Father, and Jesus helps me see God for who he truly is, as the perfect Heavenly Father, when I can walk towards that and I can see God for who and how I think of him, it in turn, it shapes, when I start getting a right understanding of who God is, it shapes how I view myself and if how I get to see how God sees me, and how God sees me trumps how I see me. It trumps how others see me. Does that make sense? And it's the guiding principle of my life. Westwood, God loves you enough to send Jesus to die for you. And hear me say this. There is nothing you can do to make God stop loving you, because there's nothing you've done to make God start loving you. And as a dad, I now understand that, having a two-year-old myself. Right? There's nothing he can do because he's mine. And so the same is true. That's God's posture towards you. And I love the story of Jonah. It's one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible, because, you know, Jonah runs, and he runs in the opposite direction of what the Lord is calling him to do. But I love what the Bible does not say. It does not say how far off into the sea, into the ocean, did Jonah get. Do you know why it doesn't say anything about that? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he gets 30 feet off the shore or 30 miles off the shore. Why? Because there's not a distance you can run or you can go that God's grace cannot cover. The same is true for you and for me. So if you're sitting in your chair and saying, listen, Corey, though, I don't think God wants me in the family. He does. He does. And his grace can cover that. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I'm going to invite my friends up, and we're going to have a time of response. And they're going to lead us in a song. And it's a song that shows us the picture of the prodigal son and God's posture towards you. And our final question is this, that I want to answer. The question to you this morning is, am I a member of God's family? Is he my father? Is he my father? Am I in the family? I was sealed in the family of God in 1999 in my kitchen. 10 years old when my parents shared the gospel with me, and I was sealed in the family. Have you had that moment? Have you ever repented? Have you ever believed and banked your life on Jesus? Maybe you've been running a long time. And similar to the story that we see in Scripture of the prodigal son, he goes off in reckless living and he prepares this great speech. And he doesn't even get all the way through it because his dad is embracing him. And I hope that that's what you see, that you see the posture of God towards you this morning is one like this, ready to receive you, ready to embrace you, ready to just overwhelm you with his love for you.